Now we will bow again before the Lord and let us unite our hearts in prayer, and we will seek his face for the help we need as we turn to the word for today and to the message of God for this occasion. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee again. We rejoice that we may bow down in thy presence, seek thy blessed face, and obtain help for this time around the word of God. Grant that help, we pray. Grant thy touch upon this meeting, and draw alongside, we pray of thee, and give us a sense of thy nearness. We look to thee. Touch every heart, speak to every soul, and fill our hearts with gladness. Minister to us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter and the second chapter, and that 25th verse, the verse that we were considering last week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 25, where Peter writes, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." It is very important that we understand the setting of this verse in order to grasp its full message. It lies in a passage in which the Apostle Peter is moving into the second section of this, his first epistle. That really is what you find in verse number 11, where he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And at this moment, at this point in his letter, he is beginning to address the Lord's people with regard to their walk as Christians in this world. He has laid down before them in the first part of the epistle many of the great doctrines that are precious to the saints of God. And having done that, he now goes on to show them, well, on the basis of this doctrine, this is how you're to live. This is how you are to behave yourself. This is how you are to conduct yourself in a fallen and sinful world. And essentially, the theme with which Peter deals is the testimony of the Christian. From this point onwards, in verse 11, he speaks of the issue of personal and inward holiness. And in verse 12, he deals with the matter of public and outward holiness. And so he's dealing with our testimony, with how we are to have that inward desire for the Lord and flee from those fleshly lusts, as he puts it, at war against the soul, and endeavor to walk with the Lord in that outward way in a manner that will glorify God and bring about his honor and his praise. And so we find, therefore, that he's dealing with our testimony as Christians in this world. And in the remainder of this letter, the Apostle Peter addresses that issue of having a good testimony, and he shows that it does apply to every level, every area of Christian living. And there are four spheres of Christian living that he actually mentions. There is the civil arena, or the civil sphere, because in verses 13 down to 17, he addresses matters there that have to do with kings and governors and those who are in authority over us. And he makes it very clear that God has ordained civil life and civil government. And from that, we cannot isolate ourselves. We must recognize that civil government is instituted by God, and we are to endeavor to live a life that glorifies God and exalts Jesus Christ with regard to that realm. Then he moves to business life from verse 18 in this chapter down to verse 25. And in these verses, there's an emphasis actually upon the Christian under pressure, as it often is, in business life or your daily employment, living in an ungodly world that's utterly opposed to Christ and the gospel. And there the believer must be very careful as to how he conducts himself, because every day in your job and your work, wherever you are, people are watching you. That's what he's talking about in these verses. And therefore a good testimony in that arena as well, in the area of business life. Then he comes to home life in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3, and he talks there in particular on the matter of the husband-wife relationship. And what he's saying is that when matters are in order there, a great impact will be made on society by husbands and wives who are walking with God and who are serving the Lord and who have in that marital arena a testimony that will redound to God's glory. And then from verse 8 of chapter 3 to the close of the epistle, he deals with church life. And in those verses, he addresses the Lord's people in regard to worship, in regard to their relationships with each other in the church of God, and with regard to overseers in chapter 5. The whole scene there is church life. So those are the four areas that Peter addresses as he writes in the second half of this great little epistle. And what he is showing us when we come to the latter part of verse of chapter 3 or chapter 2 is that this testimony that we are to have in all these areas is based upon or depends upon a right relationship with the Lord. It's only when you and I are in a right relationship with the Lord as Christians that we will have a good testimony in every area of life, whatever it might be. And so you will find that Peter urges believers here from verse 8, or right down these verses, to take into consideration various features of our relationship with the Lord. I only can mention them quickly here in passing. He shows us that we're to live for the Lord's glory, because in verse 12 he says, glorify God. He shows us that we're to honor the Lord's testimony, for he says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. He says that we're to do God's will, verse 15, in those words, for so is the will of God. He shows us that we are to pursue the Lord's service, verse 16, the little phrase, as the servants of God. He shows us in verse 17 that we're to exhibit the Lord's holiness, for he says, fear God. That has to do with reverencing God and showing that God is holy. And then he shows us well that we're to maintain the Lord's honor, verse 19, where he writes these words, for conscience toward God, enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. And there he's talking about maintaining the Lord's honor by taking what comes your way, even on those occasions when you're suffering wrongfully, but you do it with a conscience toward God, to honor him, to glorify him, to lift up his great name. And then we are to demonstrate the Lord's example, verse 21, where Peter says, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so we have in these different ways seven exhortations really down those verses. I've just mentioned them, in which we are shown how we are to have this relationship with the Lord that's governed by all of these different facets of thinking and behavior, our attitude especially. And as a consequence, the Lord will be glorified. The Lord will be honored. And in the light of all this detail, in verse 25, things then become even more clear. Since Christ is all that he is, and since Christ has done all that he has done for his people, and we're in this relationship with him, that means that he has claim over us as his people, as our shepherd and our bishop. That's what verse 25 is saying. Notice how it begins. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. And I explained to you last week that the sense of that language is someone else brought us to the Lord. We didn't return ourselves of our own volition. We were returned. We were moved. We were brought to the Lord, into this relationship with the Lord. And therefore, in the light of who he is and what he has done, we're to keep in mind our relationship with him and to realize that the Lord has full claim over our lives as our shepherd and as our bishop. We were sheep going astray, but we've been brought back to the shepherd and brought back to the bishop. And therefore our souls are his, and we're to live in a manner that is glorifying to the Savior. This is the connection between our text and the passage in which it lies. That's why I said it's important to understand the setting, to understand the verse. Why should Peter write what you have in verse 25 unless there is a setting in which such a statement is made and in which we are given this light, therefore, as to how the Lord is our shepherd and our bishop and why he claims us in this way? He's your shepherd, he's your bishop. Therefore, live in the light of who he is and what he has done for you, and live for his glory and for his praise and his honor. Now, last week, we took the first part where he's referred to as the shepherd of our souls, and we looked at that in various ways in the message last Lord's Day. But today I want to come to, as I said I would do, I want to come to consider a number of encouraging aspects of this truth that the Lord is also the bishop of our souls. Now, I will grant you that when you talk about the Lord being our shepherd, there's an arena where there's so much that stands on the very surface of the Bible that we can easily see and we can bring it together. And as I did last week, we can look so easily again as to how he's the shepherd of our souls. When you come to the bishop, well, you say to yourself, where else does it say that? The Lord's the bishop of our souls. We know that with regard to being the shepherd, it says Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And he's the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80. And throughout the Old Testament, there's so much about the Lord being our shepherd. And into the New Testament, we saw it, those three great titles, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But when you come to the bishop, well, where do we go now? That's the question. Well, it's surprising how much you'll find when you start to think about the Lord being the bishop of your soul. It may not use the term, in fact, it doesn't use it anywhere else but here, but the Bible, while it may not use the term, it certainly has the theme and the essence of this term set before us over and over again. And there are three thoughts that I want to bring to you that I feel sum up what we're looking at today. The Lord in this role as our bishop. First of all, supervision. This will really be the main line of thought today. And then we'll move into a few closing points toward the end of the message by the help of the Lord. But supervision. The word bishop, as I've said to you before, and in fact we looked at it when we were dealing with the messages before we elected the elders, the word bishop means overseer. The word in the original text means to look or to watch over. And so the whole sense of the word, therefore, is that of supervision. Now, I use the word supervision because that is, as I'm saying, what this word overseer is really all about. And it's a very appropriate word, the word supervisor or supervision, because the word supervisor in our English language, it also has the same idea, the same meaning, that is to watch over. Supervisor comes from two Latin words. One means over, the other means to see. And it's therefore the very same idea. And so a supervisor is an overseer. And so we can talk about the Lord as being our supervisor when he is, and since he is, the bishop of our souls. He's the one who is over us, and in being over us, he sees us. And there's much in that for us to think about. You think of what the psalmist said, by the way, about the Lord being our supervisor, our overseer. He said in Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him." Or Psalm 34 and verse 15, "The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous." The eye upon the righteous. Now it's true that the eyes or the eye of the Lord, the eye of the Lord's upon every man. Says there in the book of Proverbs that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth, beholding the good and the evil. The Lord sees everybody. There's no one hidden from the Lord. But in a special way, his eyes are on the righteous. And he watches over them and he supervises them. And continually he sees them. In the Lord's supervision of the souls of his people, there is the issue of the covenant. We must begin there to think about a supervision. In other words, the Lord has the right to supervise us. Because in the great covenant of redemption, God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. They are the ones whom he supervises. It's their souls that are in view in this text. The bishop of our souls. It's not everybody again. It's not the world in general. It's only those who are Christ's. And he has the right to supervise them because of this issue of covenant, the eternal covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. As I said, in which God the Father gave Christ to people. And one place where you read of that covenant so clearly, so powerfully, among other places, is John 17. And in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prays, he seven times refers to those whom thou hast given me, down through the verses. And in that great chapter, he's praying for his people. That's a supervisory role. He sees them, he knows them, he understands their needs, and he prays for them. But he does so on that basis as he describes them as those whom thou hast given me. And therefore he's their covenant head. That's what it means. The word covenant's not used in John 17, but the concept of the covenant is there. Very clearly, powerfully, it's in view. Those whom thou hast given me. He says that as our covenant head, with whom the Father made that covenant agreement and gave us to Christ. And now he prays for us. He watches over us. He's the bishop of our souls on that basis of the covenant. And that means that his supervision will never fail. That's what we draw from that fact of this supervision of our souls being a covenant issue. It will, and indeed it cannot fail. You think of John 6, verse 39, where the Lord Jesus says, "This is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." There's supervision to the very end. There is the eye of the Lord, even on the bodies of his people, when they're laid in the grave, and not one atom of their dust will perish. Never mind their souls never perishing. He will supervise them because he's our covenant head. It's an issue of covenant. It's also an issue of care, this supervision. Because as the bishop of his people's souls, he provides the spiritual care that we need every day of our Christian living. And he operates to that end that he meets all our needs. And that care of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, it again flows out of this same matter. He's the bishop of our souls. He is our covenant head. It's an issue of the covenant, and therefore it's an issue of care. Let me show you a verse that sums it up, because as I said earlier, it will surprise you how much Scripture will come into play when you start to think about the Lord's supervising his people. I refer you to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. I want you to look at that verse with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 30, a very well-known verse by any who have studied the New Testament and who know the Word of God, but it's always fresh, it's always powerful, it's always an encouragement. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 30, "But of him," that means of God, "are ye in," that's union, "are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." Then it mentions four matters: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now there's a powerful statement of the full work of Jesus Christ in the salvation of his people. Here's a statement that really addresses the issue of the Lord's care for his people. It's a care, of course, that flows out of our union with him. It's a care that addresses every need that we have as fallen, guilty sinners. It addresses every spiritual experience that is essential to our salvation. It's all in that one statement. It's really a compendium of the whole work of Christ for his people. Notice how it reads. There's the darkness of our sin, so we need wisdom. There is the guilt of our sin. We need righteousness. There is the defilement of our sin. We need real holiness. And there is the power of sin. And therefore we need final victory. I've preached in that verse different times, and therefore what I'm saying you have heard before to some degree. But what a statement this is. Christ is your wisdom. What does that address? I just said it. The darkness of your fallen state. What you were as a sheep having gone astray, you were in darkness, but Christ was your wisdom. Is that not care for your soul? You see, the real care of the gospel is to bring people out of their darkness, not leave them in their darkness. It's to save them out of the darkness that sin brings. It's not to make them comfortable with that darkness. It's not to give them the idea that they're not in darkness. It's not to pass off a pretense and tell them, you're not really in trouble with God. You're not really in danger. They are in danger. They are in darkness. But listen, Christ is our wisdom. But then he is our righteousness to deal with the guilt of our sin. That's what it means. He's made unto us righteousness. The perfect righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of the sinless life and the atoning death. And they come together, those two areas of Christ's work for us, his life and his death, to provide this perfect righteousness by which we're justified. He is that to us. He's also our sanctification to deal with our defilement and our corruption, and to wash us and cleanse us and purge us and give us a fitness for heaven. And then the word redemption here in this statement. It has to do with the future. Sometimes the word redemption is used in a broad way that covers our entire salvation. But in some cases it's used in a narrow sense, as it is here. And it has to do with the Lord's coming and the redemption of the body and the final deliverance of the saints. And so Paul is saying here in one breath, that Christ takes care of the souls of his people. From the time they're in their darkness and his gracious care brings them out of that darkness into this righteousness by which they're justified, and from then on to the rest, to the end of their days, into sanctification by which they are purged and cleansed and fitted to dwell in heaven, and then beyond death and into eternity, he will be our redemption in that he will finally deliver us and raise us up in glory. And so his care or his supervision for his people is only a matter of the covenant. It's a matter of care. And what care the Lord Jesus Christ takes for his people, as we see it summed up in this particular verse. You remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, a very well-known verse? Because we come now to think about this for a moment before I move on. Christ, your supervisor, it's an issue of covenant. He will never break that covenant. It's an issue of care. He will never stop caring for you. So what are you to do? Well, Peter tells you, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Many of our hymns are written around that thought. Is there anyone can help us, the old hymn says. Anyone who understands when the thorns of life have pierced our hearts until they bleed. It goes something like that. Yes, there is. There's one, only one. One who understands, one who cares for us. And so many of the great hymns of the faith are written around this idea, this concept of the Lord as our supervisor, the supervisor of our souls. And he takes care of us. Even when we were unconverted, he saved us from going down to hell. He stopped us in our mad career. He delivered us by his grace. He brought us into righteousness and into holiness. And he'd finally bring us to glory. There is care that you'll never find anywhere else. And so, dear believer, your heart may be careworn and you're troubled and you're disturbed and you're sad and you're lonely and you feel broken or whatever the case might be. You feel the oppression of the devil. And again, you ask the question, is there anyone can help us? The psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. But then he stopped and thought to himself, and he discovered that the Lord cared for him. It's an issue of care. But we haven't finished with this. Our supervisor, the bishop of our souls, a matter of covenant or issue of covenant and care, it's also an issue of commission. Because he commissions others to work along with him in this role of being the bishop of our souls. He delegates to others the honor of working with him as the bishop of his people's needs. And where do we begin there? To talk about this being a matter of commission. Who is commissioned to take care of the souls of the saints? Oh yes, the Lord is the bishop. And I pointed out to you, in our English translation, the first letter is capitalized to make it clear there only is one bishop in the sense of being the head and being the individual bishop, beside whom there is nobody else. But he does delegate this work. And the one to whom he delegates it first and foremost is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is commissioned by Jesus Christ to take care of the saints of God. Now, think about this for a moment. Who works in this world? You might say God. Yes, that's true. But remember that God is three persons. In that one divine essence, there are three persons. Three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit throughout time who is commissioned by the Godhead to work in this world, to execute the divine will, to be to God's people, to be to Christ's church, what is needed in terms of this supervision. It is the Holy Spirit who has been sent forth into this world by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. When you start to think about supervision, in a real sense, it's all wrapped up in that title given to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, by Christ himself. John 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he's praying, he says, he's talking about praying, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. The word another means another of the same kind. That is the same kind as himself. When the Lord was here in the flesh, he was the Comforter of those disciples. But he's going away, you see. He's returned to heaven. He's no longer here in his physical form. So who's our Comforter now? Who is the one who really supervises the people of God and their souls? It is the Comforter. He says, I'll send another Comforter. And he says that he may abide with you forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, into this world to be with the Lord's people. And he is the great supervisor of the saints. He's the one who knows where they are. He is the omnipresent Spirit who sees every child of God, who knows every true congregation, who is with every man of God, every missionary of God. Doesn't matter where they are, he's with them all simultaneously. Only the Spirit of God could do that. Turn to Acts 9. I was showing the people in the Bible class earlier today this verse, and it's a wonderful verse. Acts 9, verse 31. And let's look at it for a moment because it really sums up it. It epitomizes what I'm saying here about the Holy Spirit being commissioned by Christ to be the supervisor of the saints and the churches of God. Acts 9, verse number 31. And consider what this verse says. It says, then had the churches rest. Well, you see, they had been troubled and agitated. All had to do with Saul. When Saul got converted, when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, there was an awful eruption of opposition to the gospel, because one of the devil's chief emissaries has been snatched out of the kingdom of darkness. A religious man, a Pharisee, but one who was persecuting the church of God. And the Lord then saved Saul. And the outcome was that fierce persecution broke out against Saul and against God's church. And Saul was whisked away from Judea, and he was taken to another area as well, to be there for his own safety. And what was the outcome? Verse 31 of Acts 9. Then had the churches rest. He was taken to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. That's a tremendous statement, because you read of churches there in three areas: Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Not a large area in comparison with other parts of the world, but nonetheless, you've got a plurality of churches in view. You have different regions in view. And all over those regions and areas, there are many churches. But listen to what the verse says. It says that they're all walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the supervisor, to whom the Lord has commissioned this great work. He's in every church. He's with every Christian. He sees all the needs. He's there always. Here is the omnipresent Spirit commissioned by Christ to oversee the people of God, to be in their midst, to give them rest, to give them comfort, to give them the help that they need. And so this supervision of Christ as the bishop of our souls, being an issue of commission, means that he has commissioned the Spirit of God to be our keeper. As I've shown you from that verse, there is no place where you find a child of God or a church of God that the Holy Spirit is not present. That's a wonderful thought from the Scriptures here. And there's no believer, wherever that believer is at this moment, with whom the Holy Spirit is not present. So wherever you go tomorrow, you keep this in mind: the Spirit of God is with me. Whatever you have to face tomorrow, remember that the Lord's the bishop of your soul, and he has sent the Holy Ghost into your heart, and you can't go anywhere and the Holy Ghost be not with you. He's with you always. That means that he is watching over you, and he's continually applying to your heart the benefits of redemption. That's the main, the primary work of the Holy Ghost, to apply to the souls of the saints the benefits of Christ's finished work, and to build us up in the faith. It says it here, they're edified, they're walking in the fear of God, they're in comfort. This is the Holy Ghost bringing home to these churches and these people the benefits of redemption. And dear believer, that's your portion. Think about it. And take it to heart today and realize that the Lord is with you. The Lord is your bishop. He has commissioned the Holy Ghost. But he's done something else. He has commissioned his holy angels to take care of you. There's an area where we don't often perhaps focus enough. Jesus Christ has given to us, to the church, his angels to watch over us. How do I know? Hebrews 1:14. It sums it up there in a marvelous statement. Referring to the angels, Paul says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" In a nutshell, here's the ministry of the angels. People have very fanciful ideas about angels and very, very erroneous notions about what angels do. But in Hebrews 1:14, you have it summed up. They're sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation. And so the Lord has commissioned not only the Holy Spirit, but he has commissioned the angels who oversee his flock. Do you realize that 1 Corinthians 11 says that angels are present at this moment as we worship the Lord in this house? Makes it very clear. He says there, "For this reason shall a woman have power." That means a sign of an under authority on her head. In other words, a head covering. "Because of the angels." The angels are here. They're watching on. They're here as the supervisors of Christ, watching over the flock. And that's why when we stop to think about the holy angels all around us, never mind a holy God, by His Spirit, we come into God's house to be reverent and to be guarded in what we do and what we say, because we're being supervised by the angels of God. Then throughout every day and every instance, the angels of God are there. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it says this, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and keepeth them." Something like that. The angel of the Lord. That's Christ. He's the angel of the Lord. But then in Psalm 91, verse 9 through to verse 11, it says this, "He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." So Christ Himself, the angel of the covenant, is with His church by His Spirit, supervising us, but He also commissions His angels. "He shall give His angels charge over thee." Again, there is talk about what's called a guardian angel. And it's commonly thought that every Christian has a guardian angel sitting on top of his head or somewhere. It's all very fanciful nonsense. You don't have one angel. The Lord has commissioned all His angels to watch over His people and to oversee their lives and to keep them safe and to have them preserved in a corrupt society. This is another way in which the Lord is our supervisor. He commissions the Spirit. He commissions the angels. But there's a third aspect of this commission. He commissions the elders of the church. That brings us right down to what we've done this week. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:1 again. The word bishops applied to those. Well, not turn to it. You know it. You should know it by this time. I want you to go to 1 Peter 5 instead. But 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 talks about the bishop. And in the New Testament, as I've explained to you, the word bishop and the word elder refer to the same person. So we know that. But look at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Now here's an amazing thing that we're going to look at. He's talking to these elders, they're overseers, remember, or bishops. And he says to them two things in verse 2. "Feed the flock of God." The word "feed" means shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. Then he says, "taking the oversight thereof." And there's a clear reference to the bishop there. In fact, this is a verb, but it comes from the same root. It's the same idea. The bishop taking the bishopric, taking the oversight. That's what it's talking about. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Christ is the shepherd. Christ is the bishop. But He, in this supervising of His church, in this issue of commission, He only commissions the Spirit. And of course, that's in a realm beyond any man. And He commissions the angels. And again, that's at a far higher level than any man can occupy. But He does commission men. He does say to the Lord's servants, "Feed the flock, be a shepherd to the flock, take the oversight thereof, be a bishop to the flock." In other words, here it is clear and plain. The Lord dispenses this matter of supervision of the flock to mere men, but men saved by grace and men called by God and men put into office. What do they do? Well, it's a spiritual oversight, obviously. What does it involve? Preaching the Word, dispensing the sacraments, exercising discipline, visiting the flock. James 1:27. It's easily found. It's just the book before 1 Peter. So look at James 1, verse 27, and read that verse with me. It says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And notice that that is singular. It says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the word for visit here is essentially, as regards root meaning, is the same word as bishop and the same word as oversight. And that's what Peter's talking about, or James is talking about here. He says, here's pure religion. Here's the religion that God wants. Here is the care of his church that he wants. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, to oversee, to take care of God's people, and especially the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and then to take care of himself, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Solemn, isn't it? That's why you need to pray for your elders. The Lord has commissioned these men to be overseers, to be supervisors, to use that term. And here's how they're to operate. This is just one verse to which we could go. That's why you need to pray for them. That's why you need to support them. I know Mr. Murray will be preaching all these things or whatever the Lord lays in his heart. But in looking at this verse, the shepherd, the bishop of our souls, how striking that the two same terms are used of the elder. He's a shepherd to feed the flock. He's a bishop to oversee the flock. That, may I speak very directly to the elders here today, that is your work. As I saw, or I showed you in preaching those messages earlier, it's not to serve tables. We have deacons to serve the tables. That's why they're appointed. To take care of the practical, financial side of the work. And that's why elders need to be freed up more and more and more to take care of the spiritual side of the work. But what a marvel this is. Here's the great supervisor. And along with the Spirit and the angels, he gives this work to men. In closing, I'll say two things because my time's gone. There is security, not only supervision, there's security. Because since the Lord is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, what security that produces. And what a feeling of security that will produce. Yes, the supervision of men, the supervision of angels, but working right back to the supervision of the Holy Spirit, the highest level of all, as Christ sends the Spirit, what security that engenders within our souls. I haven't time today to take you into that really at all. But I thought of Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, Paul lays down great doctrines from verses 29 and 30 and onwards. And in those verses, he says, for whom he did foreknow or forelove, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called, justified, glorified. And then he asks a question. What shall we then say to these things? And what he's doing is this. He's saying to the Christian, how does this strike you? How does it impact you? God has foreloved you. God has predetermined that you'll be like Christ. God has called you, justified you, and one day will glorify you. And your glorification is so certain, it's written in the past tense as if it happened already. You will be glorified without doubt. And how does it impact the Christian? Well, Paul goes on then to ask more questions. He says, what shall we then say to these things? And the next question is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then he says, who is he that condemneth? And then he finally asks another question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's what I mean by security. On the bedrock of God's eternal purpose. We can say, we can ask the question in response to Paul saying, what shall we then say to these things? We can go on to ask all those questions in the rest of the verses and come to the conclusion at the end of the day, down in verse 35, no one can separate us from Christ. That's security. And that's because the Lord is the bishop of your soul. But let me say this in closing. Supervision and security, but there's also solemnity. To have the eye of the Lord upon you, to have the Lord watching you always, what solemnity that engenders, should engender within our hearts. But more than that, what a sanctifying effect comes out of that solemnity. The Lord is watching you, child of God, no matter where you are every day. Remember what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife tempted him? He said, there is none greater in this house than I. He's speaking to that wicked woman. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why did he say that? Because the Lord's eye was on him. It's like what Daniel said in Daniel 1 verse 8, or what said of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. Why? Because the eye of the Lord was on him. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He sees us, he knows us where we are, his eye is on us. And my friend, that's solemn. And as we use it properly, it has a sanctifying effect. It keeps us from sin. Christ, the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. Let us bow together in prayer. Let each of us today just quietly and solemnly, reverently bow before the Lord and let us keep in mind what we have noted, what we have seen. May God write his truth upon our hearts today. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bless us and that he will apply divine truth to our souls. Come, Lord, and minister to us. Come and help us, we pray. Help us to walk with thee in the great comfort of these words. And yet, Lord, in the great solemnity of them, the seriousness of who we are, and help us to walk with God. Part us now with thy blessing. Remember the time at the table. For those who stay, and help us, O Lord, to remember thee and to worship thee this day. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.